I never caught the name of the group, is it?
Joyful Noise.
Joyful Noise. There we go. It is good to make a joyful noise unto the Lord. Amen. If you would, this morning, take your Bible and turn to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1 is where we will be at. And if you would stand with me in honor of God's word, we will begin reading down in verse 21. This next several weeks, we're going to be looking, as we go through the book of Mark. Mark is, he highlights the power of Jesus. And so the theme over the next several weeks is going to be Jesus' power. Today, we're looking at Jesus' authority. Jesus' authority and his power, specifically the power of his word and his power over his enemies. His power over his enemies. Let's look in verse 21 of Mark chapter 1. The Bible says, "Then they went to Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath he entered the synagogue and taught. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority, and not as the scribes. Now there was a man in their synagogue with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, 'Let us alone! What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God.' But Jesus rebuked him, saying, 'Be quiet, and come out of him.' And when the unclean spirit had convulsed him and cried out with a loud voice, he came out of him. Then they all were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, 'What is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority he commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him.' And immediately his fame spread throughout all the region around Galilee." Now, if you will, look down in verse 38. The Bible says, "He said to them, 'Let us go to the next towns, that I may preach there also, because for this purpose I have come forth.' And he was preaching in their synagogues throughout all Galilee and casting out demons." Would you pray with me this morning? Father, we thank you. We come before you and recognize that your word is truth, your word is life, and they contain the words of eternal life. Lord, we thank you that you've given it to us for our edification, for our understanding, so that we can walk in fellowship with you. And I pray this morning that you would take your word, that you would apply it to our hearts, that you would show us your truth. Most of all, I pray that you would show us the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that my words would not be my own, but that I would speak what you would have me to speak, and I pray that you would quicken your word to the heart of every listener this morning. In the name of the wonderful Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen. You may be seated. We're going to be looking at Jesus' authority, and this is right after Jesus had called his disciples, the first four of them anyway. And he goes, and in the next several verses actually deal with about one day in time. It's the Sabbath day, and he goes on to Capernaum, the hometown of Peter and Andrew, whom he just called, and he goes down to their synagogue. And as it was common in that day, when there was a visiting rabbi or teacher that came through him, they often invited them to speak. And so he stood up, and he began to speak, and he began to declare the word of God. Now, as he was declaring the word of God, the Bible says that they were astonished. They were astonished at his words. They were amazed at his words. This is the power of Jesus' doctrine. The reason they were amazed is because back in that day, the rabbis, the ones who would stand there, and oftentimes they did things a little bit different. Everybody would gather around the edges of the room. The rabbi would be in the center, and the scroll would be brought out, and he would read the scroll. And everybody would be in this big circle around him. He would read the scroll, and then he would declare to them his thoughts on what that particular passage said. You say, well, that sounds a lot like today. Well, the problem that they had is that over time, the thoughts of not just God, but the thoughts of man began to creep in. That's the problem. Anytime there's a declaring of the word of God that's not based on the scripture. That's not a declaring of the word of God at all. But what happened over time is the rabbis began to collect their sayings about the scripture. There was some guys, and they later, these were oral traditions that were passed down, and later it was formalized in the Talmud, in the Midrash, that they put together, and these became the basis of many of the rabbis' teaching. Their authority, the rabbis' authority, was not in and of themselves. They would always cite some former rabbi. Rabbi Eliezer said this about this passage, or this man, this rabbi, Jehoshaphat, he said this about this passage. And that's what they would do, is they would talk about what the previous rabbis had said. And the problem with that is that over time, men's thoughts began to put right alongside God's thoughts. And man's wisdom was elevated, and God's wisdom and his word was pulled down, and they were made to be equal. They added to the word of God. So Jesus, when he came, he stood up and he did not speak citing other rabbis. He had no need to speak citing what other rabbis said. Why? Because he was the living word. He was the author of the word. He was God in the flesh. His authority came from one place and one place only, and that was his Father. On the day of his baptism, when Jesus came up out of the water, you'll remember that the heavens were open, the Holy Spirit descended in the form of a dove, and there was a voice that cried out from heaven, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And there was instruction given, "You listen to him." Jesus had the approval of the Father. And so he taught with one having authority, not citing other sources, but he simply said, "This is what the word means." He was the authority himself. He knew what he was speaking and why he was saying it. In John chapter 3, verse 11, Jesus said to Nicodemus, "Truly, truly, I say to you," Nicodemus, by the way, was one of the great teachers in that day, and he couldn't understand Jesus' teaching that you must be born again. And so Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak what we know. We bear witness to what we have seen, but you don't receive our testimony." Jesus was saying, "I know these things to be true because I'm the source of all truth." He had the authority of the Father. When the Pharisees later came to him, came to Jesus and began to question him, and they actually said over in John chapter 7, they said, "How does this man know these things, seeing as he is never formally trained? He never learned." In John 7, verse 16, Jesus answered them and said, "My teaching's not mine, but his who sent me. If anyone's will is to do God's will, he will know whether the teaching is from God or whether I'm speaking just of my own authority." Jesus was saying, "My authority comes from the Father, and it's his word that I speak." Just the previous chapter in John chapter 6, Jesus had been declaring to the people that the way to receive eternal life was to receive him. And he was telling them through a very visual picture, he was saying that that basically he was going to die, and he was saying, "You must receive me. My flesh is actually the bread from heaven that you must receive." And he said in there, my flesh is bread indeed, my blood is what saves. You must partake of what I'm going to offer. And people didn't understand it. And the Bible says that many, when he declared that to them, they began to go away. He had drawn this great crowd just a few days before by feeding thousands of people. And now when he began to declare to them that you must receive me, you must not be looking to just mere signs and wonders, you must receive me, they began to depart. One by one, they began to drift away from what he was saying. And Jesus turned to his disciples and he said, "Do you also want to go away?" And Peter said, I love Peter. We always kind of hit on Peter because sometimes he sticks his foot in his mouth. But right here, he got it right. In John chapter 6, verse 68, Peter declared, "To whom will we go? You have the words of eternal life. And not only this, we also believe and are sure that you are the Holy One sent from God. You are the Christ, the Holy One sent from God. Peter was saying, Lord, only you have the authority. Only you have the words of life. Where else are we going to go where we can find life? It is only through the Lord Jesus Christ. The authority and the power of Jesus' words brought clarity to the situation. I want to give you one example. In Matthew chapter 5. In Matthew 5, this is just a few pages over in your Bible. Turn back in your Bible to the left of Matthew 5. I want to give you one place where Matthew 5, 6, and 7 is the Sermon on the Mount, and it's a very clear teaching. It's a good example of the preaching that Jesus did. But here's a good example of what I was talking about, how the rabbis would add to the Word of God. In Matthew 5, verse 43, the Bible says, Jesus said in his preaching, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor. And that is true. That's what it said in the Bible, in the law. God said in Leviticus, he said, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But Jesus said, you've heard it said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. What he was referencing was that the Pharisees and the scribes, over time, they began to say, well, you're supposed to love your neighbor, but they began to cite teaching and say, well, but it doesn't say anything about your enemy. You hate your enemy. The Bible never said anything about hating your enemy. But they cited sources and they cited references and they said, you hate your enemy. But Jesus said, I tell you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. Pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Why? That you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good. He sends rain on the just and on the unjust. If you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors the same? If you greet your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore, you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. What Jesus was saying is that if you want to really be like the Lord, you don't just love those who love you back. You love those who have aligned themselves against you, who are enemies of you. And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ did in coming to this earth. He came to those who hated him. He came even to those who would not receive him. But he declared himself to them. He died for us when we were still enemies of his. The power of Jesus' doctrine came from the fact that he is the living word of God eternally, and only he has the words of life. But while Jesus was declaring, imagine this with me, while he was preaching to them on this certain Sunday, Saturday. He's there preaching on a Saturday to the Jews, and there in their midst, suddenly somebody cries out in the middle of his preaching. They scream and yell at the top of their lungs. Now, the Bible doesn't say anything about this man who cried out before he came. It doesn't say anything about his condition before he came. It only says that he had an unclean spirit. There was something that was oppressing him. And this is Jesus. What we're about to see is Jesus' power over the demons. We're going to look first at Jesus' power. We just saw his power was in his doctrine and what he declared. But Jesus also had power over the demons. Now, in our day and age, there's a passage like this is often kind of looked at sideways in the scriptures. In some circles, it would be, let's just kind of skip over that. Why? Because we think, well, we're too smart. We're too sophisticated to deal with such issues. I mean, demons. But you know what? In our day and age, there is a cynicism. There is a skepticism about anything supernatural. You notice that? At the same time, while that's going on, there's a skepticism about anything supernatural when it comes to God. There's a denying even that God exists. But at the same time, there is a growing curiosity and even running to the supernatural works of the enemy. In fact, you could turn on your TV any night of the week, and there are any number of shows I'm not going to name them, but I did go and I looked up just what some of the shows are out there, and there's actually even a show called Lucifer right now. You may not know that. But there are shows all over TV that glorify demons, that glorify false gods, that glorify evil. And there's a growing love for it. And what I want to declare to you this morning is the truth that Jesus has all authority, even over that. That Jesus is greater than any form of darkness. That the Bible says, what the Bible says is true, that no weapon formed against you shall prosper, and that greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. But there are many countries today that have a direct oppressive nature about them. A few years ago, let me give you an example. First of all, before I give you this example, I want to give you three ways that demons, and you'll see it in the Bible, and I believe that you'll see it even presently today, demons seek to do the bidding of their master, Satan. Satan and his minions come for one reason, Jesus said, to steal, to kill, and to destroy. The first thing that demons will try to do is they try to destroy their host or destroy whatever's around them. You'll notice, as we read earlier, that when Jesus cast this demon out, first it tries to tear the man. And in other places, in Mark chapter 5, if you'll turn over there, we won't go into detail right now, but Jesus comes, he steps off a boat, he's in the Gadarenes area, and this man comes running to him out of the tombs, and he's unclothed. He's cuts all over him. The Bible says that he had often been chained and bound, and he lived in the tombs, and he was so strong that he would break those chains, and he's out of his mind crazy. What was possessing him was trying to physically, literally destroy him. That's Satan's purpose. Satan wants to destroy anyone and everyone he can. You know why? Because his sentence is set. He knows what's going to happen to him. He knows the battle's already over. He's still fighting, but he's trying to take as many with him as possible. The demons are those angels that followed Satan in his great rebellion against God. And they fell from heaven. And now they too are seeking, they're eternally in rebellion against God, and they are seeking to bring as many people into rebellion as possible. And so what they're trying to do is destroy the creation of God, destroy the work of God. That's what they're seeking. A few years ago, I had the chance to go to Haiti 2 years in a row. And 1 year we were going, and there in Haiti, there was a very definite understanding of and fear, literal fear of demonic power. We were walking one day down the street, and we were trying to witness to people and tell them about the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we looked over, and our translator said, just over there, you see those purple flags, and there we saw there's a hut over there, and there are these big, tall purple flags about 30 foot tall in the air, and they said, that's the witch doctor's house. And he said, witch doctor? Really? They still have a witch doctor here? Yeah. And people will go to that witch doctor when they get sick, and they'll pay them, and they'll make some sort of binding oath. And they come under the oppression. So a member of our team went up, and they were witnessing to a lady and declaring to her and sharing with her the good news of Jesus Christ. And she said, I want to get saved, but I can't. I can't get saved. I want to come to church, but I can't. And they said, well, why not? She said, I have to pay the witch doctor first. And they said, Jesus is greater than the witch doctor. And she said, yeah, you don't understand. If I don't pay my debt, I have a debt to the witch doctor. If I don't pay him off, then he's going to put a curse on me. I might get sick, or one of my family members might get sick and die. And they shared with her, no, Jesus is greater. She said, I want to come, but I can't. Well, by the end of the week, she came. And the last day that we were there, she came and received the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, not that day, but the next Sunday. The next Sunday, she came forward, received the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. We went back the next year, and we didn't recognize her. She was completely changed. There was a freedom in her life. There was a joy in her life. In fact, she was now one of the leaders that led us around telling us, hey, we need to go witness to this person over here. She was out there. She was head of their evangelism in that church. She was witnessing to others about the good news of Jesus Christ. But she had been bound in fear. And I want to tell you this morning, one of the ways that Satan seeks to destroy is he seeks to destroy by fear. He seeks to destroy by addictions and fear. Let me read to you Hebrews chapter 2, verse 15. The Bible says, since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, Jesus himself likewise took part of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death. That's Satan. That is the devil. And deliver those who through fear of death were subject all their life to slavery. Jesus has the power to deliver from bondage. You may be here this morning and you may say, either you yourself or you know somebody that is in subject to addictions and deep bondage in their life. The Word of God declares that Jesus has the power to deliver from bondage and to deliver from addiction and to deliver from death, because he has broken the chains of death by his death, burial, and resurrection. Amen? He has all power and authority. If demons can't destroy a person, the other thing that they will seek to do is they will seek to deceive a person. The Bible says, Paul said, that many people, the god of this world has blinded their eyes to the truth of the gospel. Satan's, if he can't literally physically destroy a person, he will seek to deceive that person and get them caught up in error. There's two ways, well, there are many ways that Satan seeks to deceive, but I want to tell you two. One, Paul warned against deception that comes by adding to God's word. We kind of talked about that already earlier, but in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, you don't have to turn there. I'm going to read it to you. Paul said, in the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, devoting themselves to deceitful spirits, teachings of demons, through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared. They do two things. They forbid marriage, and they require abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. What Paul was talking about, it was already going on in his day. There were people that were running around, and they were saying, you can't eat this meat based on the dietary laws that the Old Testament had given. They were saying, if you're going to truly be holy, if you're going to truly be saved, you have to do these works along with it. They were adding to the Word of God, and in so doing, we're bringing people into deception. The deception and the problem there is an idea that I must do something in addition to my salvation to be holy and accepted before God. And that deception leads many astray. There is one God, one mediator between God and man, and it's not you and it's not your works. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. It's his finished work on the cross that saves you and justifies you. But teachings of demons try to add, as deceptive lies that they try to insert in and add to the Word of God. The other thing that they try to do is to deny God's Word. If they can't add to God's Word, then they'll try to deny portions of God's Word, and you see this going on today even as we speak. Paul warned in 2 Timothy chapter 4. The first one's in 1 Timothy 4. The second one is 2 Timothy 4. He told Timothy, you preach the Word. Be ready. Reprove, rebuke, exhort. Be ready in season, out of season, with complete patience and teaching. Now catch this. Listen to this. For the time will come. I'm going to tell you plainly, the time's already here. But he says the time will come when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. What he's talking about is people will, after the lust of their own hearts, they'll begin to say, I'm going to find a preacher that will tell me it's okay to do what God has clearly said not to do. I'm going to find a preacher that will tell me it's okay to commit adultery, or it's okay to lie and cheat when God has clearly said in His Word, these are things that you are not to do. They're sin. So there's two deceptions that Satan will try to do. One, he'll try to add to God's Word and make you think you have to do something in addition to what you're doing and try to get you to try to be extra holy. The other one is he'll try to take away from God's Word and say, oh, I'm good. I'm good. I can still live in my sin and I'll still be good. God will forgive me. I'm just going to keep going in my sin. The problem with that, the heart that wants to continue in its sin, is a heart that is not repented. It's not repented in turn, in faith, true faith, to the Lord Jesus Christ. If they can't destroy or deceive, we're closing quickly here, then demons will seek to distract. And that's back in Mark chapter 1. Here Jesus was preaching the word. He was giving people the truth that they needed. And the enemy couldn't stand it. He couldn't destroy Jesus. He certainly couldn't deceive Jesus, so he was going to distract from what Jesus was saying. He was trying to create a diversion so that people would not hear the word of truth and believe and accept in repentance what Jesus was saying. He was going to distract them from that which would change their life. And so he cries out. And he even says, notice he knows who Jesus is. He says, I know who you are. You're the Holy One of God. The Bible says that the demons believe and tremble. But what they don't have is repentance. They are forever in rebellion and in alignment against God. They are forever saying, I'm going to do my own thing. I'm not going to have God rule over me. And because of that, they're forever sentenced. What does Jesus do? When the distraction comes, the Bible says that Jesus rebukes it, and he says, be silent. He delivers the man, and he silences the distraction. Why? So that people can hear the word that will change their life forever. What do they say in response? They say, what kind of teaching is this? With authority, he commands even unclean spirits, and they obey him. Jesus has all authority to rebuke and silence his opposition so that the truth can be heard. What does this mean for you today? Notice, first of all, that even though the demons are in rebellion against God, they still must obey the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says, Paul said, I'm convinced that neither height nor depth nor principality nor power, nothing can separate me from the love of Christ. What he is saying is there is nothing that can overcome God's power. God has eternally secured me. He saved me, and He's presently sanctifying me, and I am secure in that, and nothing can separate me from that. Martin Luther said it this way, for though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God has willed his truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. One little word, what, shall fell him. And that word is the word and the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. Would you stand with me this morning?